Good morning and welcome. Had some kind of crazy weather lately, but a lot of wind and rain and hail and sunshine and everything yesterday. So, but today is a new day and rejoice. Day that the Lord has made, we rejoice and be glad in it. And so hopefully get home and get back to the fire this morning. It's been kind of cool this weekend. So anyway, the last few weeks we've been going through reviving the church and just talking about some basic things with the church. And after COVID and everybody being tucked away in their homes and not being able to meet up with anybody, and then when churches reopened and everybody was used to online church and Zoom church and not wanting to come back and slowly coming back. And so why are we together as a church? Why are we doing what we're doing? So that's what this series is all about. The first part of the series has been focused on Acts 2:42, which says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And those are the four main items that the first few messages are based on. And today we're going to look at devoted to the breaking of the bread, which is the Lord's Supper. It is always nice to be with family at the dinner table. You know, a big feast with family. I have fond memories of our Thanksgiving meals with my family. Unfortunately, I was telling Lona, I don't have any photos here, at least, of my family or with her family. But we would usually be with my mom and dad's parents, plus aunts, uncles, cousins, and friends. It would not be unusual to have 15 to 20 for dinner. Then after Lona and I were married, we would spend the day with her parents and family, plus some friends. We always had a big group. A lot of time was spent in the kitchen the day before and that morning. Then there was so much food, we needed another table to hold everything else. I'm sure you have fond memories of Christmas dinners with family. A house full of people, a table full of food, and bellies filled to capacity. Well, this past summer, I visited the Hershey family reunion, so my dad's side of the family, and more than 80 people attended, families traveling from several states and camping out and were staying in hotels, and of course we came from Ireland, and we were together for 4 days, playing games and chatting and reminiscing and laughing and eating and eating. And eating. Four picnic tables lined up end to end, and maybe it's even five, I can't tell, I think it's four there in that picture if you look at it. The tables were filled with food on each side, two lines of people going through, filling plates, and still there was food left over. There's something special about family being together around the table, enjoying a meal. And this is what the early church wanted to urge the new Christians to do. Be devoted to the breaking of bread. Now that term, breaking of bread, is the same phrase used when in the upper room when it says that Jesus broke the bread and he blessed it. Sharing the Lord's Supper together as often as possible is what the new early church was encouraged to do. Enjoy that time together and remember why you do this. What are you remembering? And pray that you do this with a glad and generous heart. And I know that we all know this, but I want to remind all of us that this is not just something we do once a month, just to tick the box off of our spiritual list. If we are devoted to sharing this meal together, then we do this with reverence. And it's not out of routine. Now we're going to read a lot of scripture today, so we're just going to do it as we go along. I've already read Acts 2:42. That's the basis of this, but then we're going to look in Exodus and Luke and John and 1 Corinthians. And those will be some of the main sections we will look at and read today. So what is the foundation for the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the Passover that started in Egypt when the Lord brought his people out of slavery to bring them to the Promised Land. Think of that picture. People enslaved, not necessarily the picture that's on the screen, just the image of the Lord bringing his people out of Egypt into the Promised Land. People enslaved. The sacrifice of a lamb that is with its blood painted over the door. And the people who were saved by the blood of the lamb are led by God towards the Promised Land. Does that sound familiar? The whole episode of the Exodus is a picture of God's salvation that he provides for all people. We were enslaved by sin, and we expected to die in our sin, just as Israel was enslaved and they just expected to die there because they were there for over 400 years. We have no hope except through divine intervention. They had no hope except through the intervention of God. That gift was given to us by God. The gift was Jesus Christ, who became the Passover Lamb, dying once for all who believe, and leading us into an eternity with him, our promised land, heaven. So let's take a brief look at how it all started. Because when we're doing communion, we lose track of how this got started, and that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. So he was fulfilling what was put in place on the Exodus out of Egypt. So if you read Exodus 11 and 12, you get the whole story. So that's your reading assignment for this afternoon, Exodus 11 and 12. God threatens, so I'll just kind of sum it up. God threatens Pharaoh with a 10th plague. I've already gone through everything else, the 9 plagues. The 10th plague is the death of every firstborn in the land of Egypt. Exodus 11, 4 and 5, God said, "After midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, and from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle." But then Pharaoh hardens his heart, and he would not let Israel go. Does that sound familiar? Satan and sin does not want to let go. We are plagued with sin that wants to destroy us. God had a plan for Israel, and he has a plan for us. Let me read a few verses from Exodus 12 that sum up the whole chapter. And it gives us more of the background of the Passover and the Lord's Supper. This day, verse 14, "This day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." And then verses 21 to 28, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, and as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron to do. So there's a synopsis of the blood sacrifice, putting the blood on the lintels, on the doorposts. No one goes out. The Lord will pass over if he sees the blood, and he wouldn't allow the destroyer to go in. And they're to continue to tell this story. Why they do this? Why do they have the Passover? Tell your children, this is why. Why do we have communion? Tell your children, this is why. Nothing changes for us. It's just now there's a different, slightly different reason, because we're not having a Passover anymore. We're celebrating what Christ did for us in fulfilling the Passover. Let me continue reading. Verses 43 to 50. This is the last part of Exodus 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Now if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, and no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day the Lord brought the people out of Egypt by their hosts. See, that's the short story to the beginning of the Passover. Israel was in bondage. Pharaoh was not going to let them go. God provided a plan which included a blood sacrifice, and God led them out of bondage towards the promised land. That's the picture of salvation, the picture of the blood sacrifice needed for sin. Yet the blood of sheep and goats never wiped away sin. The sacrifices needed to be repeated every year for centuries until the appointed time when the Messiah came to be the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, fast forward several centuries, and Jesus, the Messiah, is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. And as you read through the Gospel of Luke, several times the narrative says that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And three times Jesus tells his disciples that he plans to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die and be raised again on the third day. There was a divine plan set in motion, and Jesus was going to fulfill that plan. Now Jesus and the disciples enter the city amidst great fanfare. People were singing, laying palm branches on the road. He rode in on the foal of a donkey. All of this was fulfillment of prophecy. Since it was the Passover, the disciples expected to prepare everything needed for the meal. Unleavened bread, bitter herbs, wine, a year-old lamb. Jesus had attended Passover with his family. The disciples had grown up with Passover as part of the yearly calendar of events. They knew what is to expect and what was needed to be done. So they asked Jesus, where should they go to prepare? Because Jesus says, go prepare for the Passover. So they said, where shall we go to prepare the feast? And when you read Luke 22, Jesus gives them some very specific instructions. He says, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. And tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them. and they prepared the Passover. See, when they arrived that evening for the Passover meal, they were honoring what God had commanded to Israel through Moses. As God said, this will be a memorial day to remember what God did for Israel. When we think of the Last Supper, we think of the mural by Leonardo da Vinci, a long table with Jesus sitting in the middle. The reality of the evening was probably different than the painting, but whatever the seating situation was, all the elements for the Passover meal was there. But Jesus did something different. Even though there was a prepared lamb on the table, Jesus never mentioned it. Why? Because he was the Passover lamb. Jesus was the fulfillment of Passover. That night was the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 22. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. His ministry and the reason for being on earth in the form of a man was coming to a climax. This Passover was the last one before Jesus went to the cross as the Passover lamb. This meal was very important to Jesus. He desired to share this meal with his disciples, his friends, men that he loved and he cared for deeply, and he wanted them to understand exactly what was going to happen and why. He wanted them to understand that he was the fulfillment of the feast that had started in Egypt. No more blood needed to be spilled. No more bread to bake. No more yearly sacrifices and pilgrimages. Jesus also says that he will not eat this meal again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Move forward to Revelation 19:9, and it tells us, the angel said to me, meaning John who wrote the Revelation, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. For Jesus and for all of us, there is no more Passover meal, but we are to continue to remember Jesus through the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus will join us again at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will be the culmination of our salvation. He won't eat this meal until the whole family is together again. Now, the first question we need to address, you know, how do we share the Lord's Supper? Well, who takes part in the Lord's Supper? Since everyone who believes in Jesus and is saved by God's grace, then we can share in Jesus in the Lord's Supper. If you are a Christian, understanding that Jesus died for your sins and was resurrected on the third day, then you can partake of the Lord's Supper. There is no age limit, only that you understand what you're doing. Families with younger children can decide for themselves. The families can decide when the children can take part, as long as the children have accepted Jesus as their Savior. Now, another way to answer this question is that the Lord's Supper is for sinners. Yes, sinners. Why? Because all of us were and still are sinners. And Jesus had to do this for us. We are sharing the bread and juice because we are sinners who needed a Savior. We needed the perfect sacrificial lamb. This meal is the Lord's Supper for sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. The Lord's table is for us. There is no adult's table and kiddie table. We aren't banished to the table in the kitchen. At least me growing up, the adults sat around the big table for Thanksgiving, and the kids sat in the kitchen at the kiddie table. All of us will be around the king's table. The second question to think about is, how often do we do this? Now, some churches rarely take communion. Some churches share the Lord's Supper at Easter and Christmas only, or they'll do it quarterly, and then Easter and Christmas, so about 6 times a year. Some churches do it every week, or even every day. But some of them that do it every week, they don't say anything. We were at a church this summer that they take it weekly, but they have a bucket full of the little things, with the juice and the wafer on the top of the juice, and you just pick it up as you go in. You take it, and they have another bucket to throw everything away. Other churches go through an elaborate ceremony. Now, we share the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of each month, plus whenever it seems appropriate, such as today. But the number of times is not the issue. It's the attitude of the heart that is important. 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now notice that last verse. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we do this, as often as we decide to do this, we proclaim what Jesus did for us on the cross. We do this until he returns." Now, a pastor friend of mine in Colorado says he tells his church that he prays that this is the last Lord's Supper that we share together, because the next meal will be with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are looking forward to eternity with Jesus, in hopes that the next time we do this, we'll actually be together with Jesus. A third question concerns our attitude in taking the Lord's Supper. Are we sincere as we take the communion? When Paul was writing to this church in Corinth, the main reason he wrote about the Lord's Supper was that they were getting drunk, and it was just a big party, and some people weren't invited. So some people were going hungry while others were just having a party and getting drunk. They were not doing this to remember Jesus, but to have a social dinner engagement. This is obviously wrong on all counts. In verses 27 to 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote, "Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So there are three scenarios there, all pertaining to the heart issue. Verse 27 says, "Be careful about partaking in an unworthy manner." Are you doing this just as a routine? Are you taking communion without thinking about the cost that Christ gave in shedding his own blood for our salvation? Are you sharing the Lord's table frivolously as taking a biscuit out of the tin? If so, then God will hold you accountable. Verse 28 says, "Examine yourself." And this is a very broad stroke, but think about it. What has happened in your life? Did you just have an argument with someone before coming into church? Do you have an unresolved relationship with someone? Is there any guilt of sin that needs to be confessed? Examine yourself. Deal with the issue with the Lord's guidance. Ask for forgiveness from the Lord. Then when you are satisfied with the outcome, in a clear conscience, take part in the Lord's Supper. It is okay to pass on taking the Lord's Supper. You don't have to take it. I don't keep score of who's taking it and who's not. It is not a requirement. And it does not count for or against your salvation. What you're doing is that you're remembering what Jesus did for you. Verse 29 says that if anyone does so without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon themselves. That means if someone is not a Christian, yet partakes of the Lord's Supper, they will be judged by God. They are willingly defying and mocking God by participating in something they don't believe in. That's why back in Exodus 12, God said no foreigner or hired worker may partake of the Passover meal. It is only reserved for Israel, and anyone that is a stranger or bought as a slave and have been circumcised to show that they belong to Israel. If they want to partake, then they have to go the distance. They have to be a part of Israel, saying that they are one with Israel. That is the picture of who can partake in the Lord's Supper. Only those who believe in Jesus and are saved. So how does the Lord's Supper affect us? The Lord's Supper engages all our senses. A pastor friend of mine shared this. He said, we hear the word read and songs played during the Lord's Supper, or songs, the hymns that we've sung that are about what Christ did for us on the cross. We hold the bread and the cup. See, but we see just a piece of bread made without leaven. And that means without sin, because leaven equated to sin in the image of having bread without leaven. So when I look at this piece of bread or this cracker and think about the body of Christ, I am reminded that he indeed had flesh. And this unleavened piece of bread means that Jesus, as a human, in human form, had no sin. And I look at the cup of juice and that it's the color of blood. And that when Jesus' blood flowed, it was red and real and not some illusion. So we hear, we touch, we see, we taste. In a church in California, we used a bread that had a honey taste. It was a nice piece of bread. There was a sweetness to it. And then the juice is bitter, bitter sweet. It's like the death of Jesus. We are so sad that we had sin that he had to die for. But we are so very joyful that he did indeed die for our sins. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, allow all the other senses to help you meditate and dwell on the death of Jesus and how great that was, what that means for God's love for me, and how that should impact my life and my love for him. So what does this mean for you today? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? I pray that you do. And if not, I pray that you do so right now. Now is no better time than to say to Jesus, I believe in you. I've messed up. And I know that you died on the cross for my sins. You sacrificed yourself for my sins. I accept your free gift of salvation, so that I will have eternal life with you. If you need to confess a sin to the Lord, do so now, not to me, to the Lord. Pray and confess directly to God and ask for forgiveness from him. And as we begin to share the Lord's Supper together, think about what I've shared today. How is your heart this morning? Are you ready to receive the Lord's Supper? I do pray this will be the last time we share this together, and that our next meal together will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The food will be better, The wine sweeter, and our hearts will be filled with joy unspeakable and full of joy.